This is the word of the Lord. Well, thank you, Evie, and thank you for all of you who are here. Thank you, Ben, for the intercessions. And as I was listening to the new members explain how they got here, Ben, I just thought it was worth thanking you and giving you honor, because I've realized that not only all three of these people said they got connected with the church first through our Facebook outreach, which is something Ben here oversees and has put energy and work into. Not the only one. Some people have helped him, but he's really been the lead guy. And I believe Joe, who's over here, became a member just a few months ago. It was it the flags? Yeah. So she got in the church just by driving by, and she saw flags were waving out there. And yeah, for those of you who come early in the morning and set up those flags out there, I remember when we first got those, some people were scratching their heads like, what do we need flags for? And Joe, you're here with us this morning, and it was through the flags. And Ben, you also, I want to give Ben a clap here. So, you know, sometimes we serve the Lord, and in this life, we don't always see the fruit of it. Sometimes we serve the Lord, and we see, we don't see the fruit of what it is that we've sown. It comes, we see it in eternity. But sometimes we see it in time as well. Sometimes our work and our labor bears fruit in time, and we see other people being blessed by it. And for those, not only Ben, but I know others have been involved in doing, helping him or doing similar things, we're seeing the fruit of it. So thank you. Thank you to all of you who work so hard to make all that we do here at this chapel function. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to get into one of just the most dramatic, intense encounters, not just in John, but in some ways the whole Bible. Father, I do ask for help to talk about some ideas and some truths that are so much above me. I really feel quite inadequate to just say these things, Lord. It seems beyond my intellect. It seems beyond my level of faith. And yet I ask you to send your Holy Spirit into this place to speak to all of us and help us to, in faith, respond. Amen. What we're talking about this week and next week is Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God, the one that we are singing to this morning, standing before Pontius Pilate. Now, you've all probably heard that name before, but most of us don't realize the gravitas, the weight that goes behind that name. This was Caesar's representative in this part of the world. For all intents and purposes, for this area of the world, this was the most powerful man you could come across by far. He had soldiers at his command. He had the power of life and death upon his tongue. His word was law. He was far more powerful than our prime ministers or even our presidents. He carried the weight of the Roman Empire. He was the Roman Empire incarnate in this part of the world. The only person he was really answerable to was Caesar back in Rome. He was like Caesar's ambassador, Caesar's governor. To offend him, to speak wrongly to him, to disrespect him, was to disrespect Caesar himself. And so when we see Christ standing before Pontius Pilate on his way to be crucified, we see the most cosmic sort of political conflict, confrontation that you can possibly imagine. And the words that they say are, you know, as only John can do, have so much depth to them. I almost feel I do injustice trying to cover all 12 verses in just the short time I have with you this morning. Jesus is on his way to be crucified. He's already gone through sort of an informal mock trial, if you will, with the Jewish leaders. It's not even really a legitimate trial, but they bring him forward and they break a whole lot of Jewish laws, and they have the trial at night. The trials were supposed to be in the day. All sorts of witnesses were brought forth incorrectly. Yet Jesus went through that. He got beat up. He's now gone through the whole night. It's morning time. He hasn't slept all night. To say he's in a bit of rough condition would be a huge understatement. And then the Jews bring him to Pontius Pilate. And the scripture says they wouldn't even enter his court because it was the Passover and they were supposed to keep themselves clean. And as good Jews, they did not go onto Gentile soil. If you will, you can think of his court almost like an embassy. To step on Pontius Pilate's court would be to step onto Gentile land and therefore defile themselves, and they would not be able to celebrate the religious Passover. Now, this is religion at its worst. They're in the middle of killing an innocent man, bringing forth false witnesses, making false accusations, breaking their own laws, committing all sorts of sins in order to see Jesus, who they envy and who is their enemy, to see him killed. They're committing a whole list of sins, but oh, we can't cross that line because then we would be unclean. Religious people still do this to this day. We as Christians still do this to this day. A lot of Christians say, oh, you know, I don't swear. Or, you know, I don't use rude words, curse words. I don't drop F-bombs here or there. So, and, you know, you take kind of pride in that. I don't speak those words. But you know what? You can use your mouth and use polite language to gossip about somebody, to slander someone, to insult them, to put them down, to, in arrogance, make yourself seem better than them. Yeah, you can. You can use quote-unquote clean or pure language to do some terrible things. Well, I'm a good Christian, and so when I slander people, I don't use curse words. When I gossip or I insult, when I disrespect my parents, I never swear. And this is what you see. You see the people filled with evil, but very religious, keeping all of the rules. And you see religion at its worst. And it's not just secular or pagan people that are bringing Jesus to the cross. It's religion. Religion in its worst form. They bring Jesus to Pilate. They bring him to this man who was feared by everyone in this land. Now, Pilate, he would have been well informed of everything of significance that goes on in his territory. He would have been aware through his advisors and through his spies and through his soldiers and all his informants, he would have been aware of who Jesus was. He would have known that Jesus was a popular rabbi. Israel, Palestine, if you will, this Roman land, it was a land of people who had aspired to the role of a Messiah. There had been different people claiming to be the Messiah, and they would raise armies and promise to cast off the powers of Rome. And so anyone even coming close to claiming to be a Messiah, you better believe that Pilate would know all about it. And so when they bring Jesus to Pilate, he is not ignorant of who this guy is who has a national reputation at this point. Everyone's asking if he's the Messiah, but he's clearly different because he doesn't walk around with the sword. He hasn't raised up any soldiers. He's not saying down with Caesar or anything like that. So Pilate would have been aware that there are whispers of him maybe being the Messiah, but he's very different than anyone else who had claimed that title before. And so Pilate, the Jewish leaders are bringing Jesus to him. There's got to be at least some sort of curiosity in Pilate to be like, all right, finally I get to question this guy for myself. They bring him, and it says here, where are we? Verse 29. Then Pilate came out to them and said, what charge do you bring against this man? So, guys, why are you bringing this guy to me? Again, Pilate's not stupid. Pilate's aware of why these Jewish leaders might want to hand over Jesus. They answered him, if this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. Okay, not really able to specify a charge. That's rather telling. Well, he's a bad guy, trust us. Pilate told him, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. It's like, you don't even bring a charge? Listen, if you don't like him, go ahead and put him through one of your courts. He's aware that the Jewish leaders are handing Jesus over to him out of envy. Now, envy is not something we talk a lot nowadays. It's not a sin we discuss very much. You don't hear a lot of sermons on envy or people accusing others of envy. And yet, it's very much part of our society. It drives a lot. It drives a lot of individuals. It drives a lot of movements. Envy, to have what other people have. You see it in all sorts of political groups, both on the left and the right. It's envy. It motivates people so that our group can become like them. We want what they have. A lot of times in the last couple years, I've heard more and more this phrase where people say, check your privilege. I don't know if you've seen that. If you're on social media, you've probably come across it. If you're not on social media, good for you. Except for Facebook, and otherwise you might discover our church. So there's good and bad, I guess. You see that, check your privilege. Sometimes maybe there's some truth to that. Maybe there's a valid discussion to be had around that. But so many times I want to respond, you know what? Maybe we need to check not just our privilege. Maybe we need to check our resentment. Maybe we need to check our envy. Are we walking around resentful of other people's success? I mean, that's what the Pharisees were motivated by. They resented Jesus' success. They resented his popularity. They resented how well this nobody from nowhere did. He was Galilean, and he hadn't even been to seminary. And yet he was more popular than they were, and they resented that. Check your resentment. Who is it you resent? Who are you envious of? Envy and resentment can result in all sorts of horrible sins. It can result in us saying and doing terrible things to one another. It just boils inside of us. Why is that person? Why did that person get to marry so and so? Why did that person get that job promotion? Why are they getting so much recognition? It's not fair. That resentment and that envy builds inside of us. And we go to right that wrong. And we say we're motivated by justice, but we're motivated by resentment and envy very often. Because that's what the Pharisees, we want justice. We want you to try. We want you to put Jesus on trial. What is it you really want, Pharisees? Is it really justice? Do you really want a just trial for Jesus? Is it justice you're hungry for? Or is it just you want what he has? Pilate told them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your own law. It's not legal for us to put anyone to death, the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, signifying what kind of death he was going to die. Okay, now, there's a little... just to be clarified, it's not entirely clear whether the Jews could or couldn't put someone to death on their own, because we know at different times on their own they had tried to stone Jesus. We know later on the Jews will have Stephen stoned. Whether the Jews could have some sort of capital punishment and have someone put to death is kind of debated by different commentators, but one thing that's very clear they could not do is they could not have anyone crucified. Crucifixion was a sentence. It was the worst of all possible deaths. It was slow, it was long, it was painful, it was meant to humiliate the enemy publicly. And only the Roman authority had power of crucifixion. For the Jews, anyone who was crucified was seen as God's curse, because it was written in the law of Moses, cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. The Jews just don't want to see Jesus brought to an end. They probably don't even just want to see him die. They might have been able to pull that off on their own. But they want to see him die in the worst possible way, in a way that signifies the judgment of God, the curse of God. They want to see him humiliated. They want him to die such a wretched death that no one would even think anymore that he's the Messiah, because the true Messiah would never let himself be crucified. So they're not just after his death, they're after the worst of all conceivable deaths. They know they don't have the right to crucify him. If they try to do something like that, well, then the Roman Empire would, they'd be on the wrong side of the Roman Empire. So they go into Pilate, hoping that he will arrange this. And Pilate went back into his headquarters and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate summons Jesus, and the confrontation begins. Now, again, remember who I said Pilate is. How would you feel, especially if you missed a night of sleep, you were in a rough condition anyway, how would you feel being brought before someone like Pontius Pilate? Like, it's terrifying, the thought. I've been stopped a couple of times in my life by policemen for minor traffic infringements or not fully yielding or stopping or whatever, getting a speeding ticket. That's nervous. Have you ever been stopped for speeding? It's like, you know, your heart starts beating. I can still remember. It can be so terrifying to be brought before an authority figure. I still remember the one time I got expelled from school. I was in middle school. And I had a friend named Adam. Now, there's one thing you need to know about Adam, and that Adam was an idiot. And maybe that's why he was my friend. Idiots, you know, they attract one another. Maybe that's why. I don't know. Maybe it says more about me than him that we were friends. Now, for those of you who are teenagers, this is going to be really difficult to imagine. Okay? All right. Those of you teenagers, there was a time, long, long, long time ago, when the internet really wasn't a thing. Now, to be clear, the internet actually did exist at this time, but very few people used it, and schools didn't really use it. And if you wanted to know your homework, you didn't go online to a website to check. You needed to remember what your homework was, but our school had a system, and we thought we were high-tech at the time. You could just call a certain number. You picked up the phone. Most of them had cords attached to them back then. You had, these spiral things. You had a deet, 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 deet. And if I didn't know what my homework was, I'd type in a number on the phone, and I'd hear a message from my teacher. "Today in history, students are supposed to read page 237 to page 238, where we're discussing the Civil War, and answer the 5 review questions," and boop, you know. And that's how I'd know what my homework was. There's a system in place. And somehow, some clever student, I forget who it was, but somebody figured out the phone number that the teachers used to leave messages on there. Like, there's a certain number that only the teachers know that you can ring, and then you can leave a message. Now, I knew somebody, and I forget who that person was, but I knew someone who figured out the number, and then they told me. And so I knew what the number was that the teachers used to leave messages. Now, I was dumb enough to have friends like this, but I was smart enough not to call and leave messages on the machine. Like, I knew that would get me in trouble. But then I told my friend Adam. And even though I might not have been a very clever guy, Adam was a bigger idiot than I was. And so I told Adam, I was like, "Hey, Adam, I know what the number is to leave a message." He's like, "Yeah, what is it?" I was like, man, I rolled it off my tongue. And I felt very proud, you know. I know the number. You know, I'm a clever guy. Not that I didn't figure it out. The other guy figured it out. But I knew it. And that made me feel kind of clever. And I kind of wanted to show off a little bit. I think I'm like 11 or 12 at the time. I'm 11 or 12 years old at the time. And I tell Adam. He's like, "Whoa, that's so cool. You know that. Yeah. So you mean you could just call up and leave messages pretending to be the teacher?" I was like, "Yeah, I could. But I'm not going to do it because I'm not an idiot." A few days later, I'm sitting in class. I forget which class, and a message comes into the teacher, and the teacher opens this piece of paper and says, "Oh, Joshua, you're wanted in the headmaster's office." And I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. Teenage, I don't know if you've ever been called to the headmaster's office. How does it feel? You're like, "Huh? The headmaster's office." And I remember walking down the hall. I still, to this day, like, I can't remember anything from when I was 11 years old, but I remember that day. Like, that day is clear. I remember walking down the hall thinking, "Oh, what?" And I tried to tell myself maybe it was something good. Maybe I'd won an award, you know. And the headmaster wanted to call me, and I was like, yeah, I haven't done anything bad. Yeah, I'm not an idiot. I've only done good things. I'm a good student. Yeah, he's gonna congratulate me for something, surely, you know. Yeah, and I'm walking down, and I get it, the secretary comes in and says, yes, you can go speak to the headmaster. And so I go into his office. My heart is beating. I'm like, oh, my goodness. I'm going to talk to the headmaster. But I'm hoping still that maybe it's something good. And I walk in, I see the headmaster, and I look over, and who do I see sitting in the corner, shaking and trembling? Adam the idiot. And as soon as I see Adam the idiot, I know, oh, no. Whatever it is, it's bad. And sure enough, what had Adam done? You can figure it out. Because you're not idiots. You know exactly what Adam did. He caught up the number, and he left silly messages. And tonight for homework, you have to invent a rocket and go to Mars. And, you know, all this silly stuff. Your homework is to buy a can of spray paint and vandalize the school. You know, I mean, just the craziest, dumbest stuff you can think of. Adam did all that. And they found out who it was. Somehow, I don't know what the technology was, but they found out where the phone, that number that called, left a message. They traced it back to his family, traced it back to Adam. So Adam's there, and he's in trouble. And the headmaster's in there just breaking him. You know, he's crying, he's shivering. And he's like, who told you the number? Joshua Jones gave me the number and told me to do it. You know. So I get in there, and the headmaster says, is this true? And yes, sir, I told him. How did you figure out? And I remember I didn't tell him who told me. I just said, somebody told me, but I don't feel right saying who it was because I don't want to get anyone in trouble. So I felt good about that. But did I get, yes, I got expelled. I got expelled. But I remember to this day the fear and trembling of being called to the headmaster's office. Most of you probably experienced something like that. And I think he put on my record like associate or assistant to computer hijacking or something that sounded really impressive. I was almost like, oh, wow. Like I showed my mom. And then when I got expelled, she's like, what did you get expelled for? Like, you know, I was generally a good kid. She's like, how did you get expelled? And I handed her the paper. And it's like, assistant to computer hijacking? You don't know anything about computers. I'm like, yeah, I guess I don't, but it sounded impressive. But I remember the fear and terror of that moment. Now, yes, suspended. I did come back to the school. Yeah, temporary expelled. Forever, yeah, sorry. No, I wasn't expelled. I did get back, but for a few days I wasn't allowed to come to school. It's great when your daughter corrects you in a sermon. Like, that's just, you know, if you don't feel confident enough, that's just an excellent, good point, sweetheart, good point. But yeah, I felt terrified. And if you've ever been brought to your boss's office or had to give an account for something you did, you know the terror of that. Pilate had so much more authority and so much more power than any boss, than any headmaster, than any modern politician here in Britain. His very word had life and death, and not just death, but of torture, and of the worst possible kind. At this point, here's what Pilate would have been used to. If someone's handed over to Pilate, Pilate asked him this question. Then Pilate went back to his headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Here's, based on his experience, he would have been used to one of two types of responses from a Jewish guy who was accused of being a political dissident of some sort. He would have been used to, first and foremost, somebody being brought in and then just dropping to his knees and saying, no, I'm not the king of the Jews. It's all false. The accusations are false. I've been set up. I'm innocent. Please have mercy on me. And the person just throws themselves on the floor and absolutely begs for mercy and declares their innocence. That would have been what he was probably used to the most. But this was Israel, and sometimes political and religious tensions ran high. And so he probably, though they would have been lesser in number, he occasionally would have met with this sort of anti-Roman Jewish dissident who is like, yeah, I'm king of the Jews, you dirty Roman, get off our soil, and yeah, you can kill me, but you know, F you, you know. And the guy knows he's going to die. The guy knows he's about to die, but he's going to go out with a bang. He's like, yeah, I know this Pilate guy's going to crucify me. I know he's going to kill me, but I'm going to go down cussing and swearing and telling him to get off Jewish soil. And, you know, just, you can imagine this guy just absolutely furious with political and religious passion. Pilate probably encountered a few of those, though maybe not so many. But when he asks Jesus this question, when Jesus is brought in to Pilate and he says, are you the king of the Jews? You know, it's a simple yes, no question. This is how Jesus responds. Jesus answered, are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me? So, are you asking me because you're really curious and coming to know the truth, or are you just repeating what you've heard from other people? What do you think? He doesn't really respond to the question. He responds to his question with another question. Almost as, you kind of read it, the question, he's almost asking about the evidence. And you think, what? Well, who's the judge here? Who's in charge of this conversation? Pilate asks him one question, well, Jesus responds with another. So, on what basis are you asking me that question? Let's discuss this. Pilate probably, that was new for Pilate. He wasn't used to someone who had been beaten up and drugged through one kangaroo court and lacking sleep and probably has some black eyes and bruises from the rough treatment he's received already. And being brought in, he's not used to that. Jesus is speaking absolutely cool as a cucumber. Absolutely in charge of his own emotions, in charge of his words. And Jesus is asking Pilate, why are you asking me that? It's almost like Pilate's the one on trial here. And it kind of throws Pilate a little bit. Pilate wasn't quite expecting him to respond that way. And he says, I'm not a Jew, am I? If you hear irritation in that, or maybe a bit of surprise. I'm not a Jew, am I? Pilate replied. Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? What have you done? Jesus responds to his question, my kingdom is not of this world, said Jesus. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here. He doesn't really answer his question. He kind of, if anything, he answers more the first question Pilate asked. Are you a king? My kingdom is not of this world. See, Pilate kind of wants to know, is Jesus a political threat? I mean, not a serious threat. None of the upstart messiahs were that serious of a threat for Rome, because Rome would always crush an upstart person who claimed to be the messiah. But is he a potential, even if it's a small threat? You know, he wants to know, are you a political rival? Because if you are, I just want to kill you and be done with you. And so is Christianity, is Jesus, is the message he preached, is that a threat to Rome? And it almost seems like Jesus' response here is, well, no, it isn't. No, because my kingdom's not of this world. And my servants don't fight for me in the way that normally one kingdom against the other would. So you are a king then, Pilate asked. You say that I am a king, Jesus replied. You're kind of trying to pin Jesus down on this. Pilate's trying to pin Jesus down like, well, okay, are you a threat or not? And it's like, no, I'm not, because it's not of this world, but yeah, you're saying I'm a king, and I kind of acknowledge there's truth to that. And Pilate's like, this is different for Pilate. He would not have encountered anyone who claimed to be a Messiah before, a political rival who answers in this way or speaks in this way. And Jesus is almost like instructing him. Like he's not the angry political dissident who spits and swears and shouts, nor is he shriveling in fear. He's very confident, very courageous, and yet it's almost like he's trying to reach Pilate. He's trying to teach Pilate. He's trying to instruct Pilate. He wants to save Pilate's soul. Yeah, you say that I'm a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this, and I've come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Wow. So Jesus then kind of turns the conversation a little bit and brings up this subject of truth, and he says, no, I'm here to speak to the truth. In Pilate's, Pilate probably thought a lot like you and I can be very tempted to think, and like most people in our society to think, and that is that political power is the great power. If you have political power, wow, you can really mold and shape society. And if you have political power, you can really get things done. And, Pilate seen himself as the height of political power, but Jesus is saying there's something more powerful than political power, and that is the ability to speak the truth. You see sometimes this phrase, speaking truth to power, and sometimes it can come across a bit idyllic or a bit superficial, and yet there's something really profound a point that Jesus is trying to make. I'm testifying to the truth, and if I testify to the truth, there's a power in that, there's a kingdom in that, that transcends all earthly kingdoms. The classical Christian understanding has been that the ultimate power has been changing the hearts of people, and politics is downstream of that. If you testify to the truth and hearts begin to change and attitudes begin to change and a people in a nation, their attitudes, their mindset, their values begin to change, downstream, eventually the politics will change. The values will change. The laws will change. So it's not politics that has the ultimate power. No, it's the people who testify to the truth, who are able to see a conversion of thinking, a paradigm shift, if you will, and a changing of attitudes and values in the way we live. And eventually, in whatever the political system is, whether it's democratic or otherwise, eventually there will be a shift downstream in the area of politics. So in a way, Jesus very much is a threat. He isn't, but he is. It's kind of a nuanced answer. Because 400 years later, from this time, Rome is going to be collapsing. But the people who follow this guy who's on trial now are going to be standing strong. Pilate has no idea who it is in front of him. He thinks he's the all-powerful one, sitting there in his halls of stone, representing the might and wealth and power of the Roman Empire. He's thinking that he has all the power, and Jesus in front, he says, no, I'm testifying to the truth. And one day, the truth that I'm testifying to, it's still going to be standing after all of this, after all of this is wiped away. The Roman Empire fell. And when the Roman Empire fell, all of its institutions, all of its great bureaucracy, it all came collapsing. The one thing that stood strong after the fall of the Roman Empire was the church. And when people needed help, they didn't go to the Roman offices anymore. They had to go to monasteries. They had to go to churches. The only people even keeping libraries anymore were monks, copying down books, preserving the Latin language. When everything else fell and there was no more power in Europe, it was, for a while before the establishment of modern Europe, it was very tribal. War between one group and the Visigoths and the Goths and the Celts and the, all vying for power before the nation state emerged. And during the time, the churches and monasteries were islands of stability and education in a sea of chaos. And that's why Jesus is cool as a cucumber. He's like, you have all the political power, and you have these soldiers and these halls of stone, but I'm testifying to the truth. And that's going to last, even after all of this is gone. I testify the truth. Everyone who listens to the truth listens to my voice. I'm not going to I could probably preach a whole sermon just on this, but church, just listen to the words of Jesus. I know we have different lives. I know we're busy people, but make time to listen to the words of Jesus. That might be on an audiobook. That might be opening your Bible and reading it. It might be you listen to an audio Bible or this cool app named, they're on Spotify, Streetlights. I don't know if some of you listen to them. It's like the Bible presented in a spoken word way. Take time to listen to the words of Jesus. Guys, if we only spend 3, 4, 5 minutes a day listening to the words of Jesus, and then we spend 3, 4, 5 hours on Netflix and social media and different things, what do you think is going to influence us more? And that's not me bashing social media. Like I just said, there's 4 people who are members in here because we're able to use social media. Man, some great things can go through there. I'm not anti that. I'm just saying, asking you, honestly, are we taking time to listen to the words of Jesus? If we do not, our mind, our view of the world, our view of our relationships, our view of this ourselves will be very different. Whether you do it in the morning, the night, in the commute to work, however you do it, whether you're exercising and you put it on audio, man, take time to listen to the words of Jesus, please. I beg you, it's not enough to come to church just once a week. Why we're spending hours a day digesting all sorts of media. Listen to what Jesus says. Pilate hears this talk about truth, unfortunately, and it says, "What is truth?" said Pilate. And after he said this, he went out to the Jews again. So Jesus says, everyone who's of the truth listens to me. And you could almost hear the cynic in him, right? Like, truth? What is truth? Oh man, wouldn't it have been great if Pilate hung out and got to hear the answer to that question? But it says he just turned out and left. If he had stayed and asked that as a serious question, maybe Jesus would have given him the answer. Well, first of all, truth isn't a what, it's a who. And I'm standing right in front of you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But Pilate didn't ask it as a sincere question. He asked it as a cynic. And there's a lot of cynics in the world today. You know, we're cynical of our institutions. We're cynical of our politicians. We're cynical because we've been let down and lied to so many times. You know, it's easy to be a cynic in today's world. And so the notion of truth, like, truth, what is that? I mean, a lot of people on the streets today could have asked the same question and probably done it in the same attitude. What is truth? And he goes and he leaves. Now, Pilate was probably a bit, I'm curious exactly what was going through Pilate's mind at this. Was he impressed with Jesus? Was he curious about Jesus? Was he startled and surprised that here was a man speaking to Pilate in total calm, in total peace? His heart wasn't racing. It was cool as, as cool as they get, just as if he was sitting at home sipping a cup of tea. There he is talking to Pilate about truth and justice and politics. And he must have left, maybe he was a little shaken, like, there's something different about that guy. I don't know exactly how Pilate felt, but he went back and he tells the Jews, I find no grounds for charging him. This guy is innocent. He's probably suspicious. They just handed him over to him out of envy anyway. And after having talked to him, they probably see, well, yeah, he speaks with a wisdom and a confidence that no other rabbi ever has. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And I'm guessing in his verbal intonation, he probably put the verbal, exclamation marks there. The King of the Jews, this guy that you said was the King of the Jews. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? So it's the Passover, and the Jewish tradition of Passover is that you'd have 2 lambs, and one of them you'd speak the sins of the nation over and let that one go free and then slaughter the other one. It was a day where one died on the behalf of the other, and the whole nation was supposed to humble themselves in prayer and confession. And the lamb, one lamb would go free, and one lamb would be, sacrificed. One goat, rather. Sorry, you let the goat go free. And that's where we get the term today, scapegoat. The goat would go free. And it was a very holy day for Jews. And And somehow, there's not a lot of information on how this became a custom or how long it was a custom. Maybe it was just something Pilate did, because generally it wasn't something that Romans would do, let any prisoner go free ever. But apparently, Pilate had some sort of deal with these leaders, and on Passover, as a symbol, as a gesture of kindness, he'd allow one prisoner to go free. The Jews seemed to appreciate that. He goes, listen, it's the day where I let somebody go free, so why don't we just let this guy go? Like, you know, you've humiliated him, you've embarrassed him, you put him through your own trial. He stood before me. Let's let him go. It's the Passover anyway. This isn't because Pilate's a nice guy. History records Pilate as being pretty ruthless. If he suspected anyone of being a political rival, he'd have him killed, no problem. He was ruthless. But there's something about Jesus that got him thinking in a way that no other political rival ever had. And they shouted back to him, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. And you might have a little note there at your bottom there. That word also means robber. Oh, there we go. Okay. The word also means robber. We don't know about Barabbas. He was maybe a robber, maybe a revolutionary. He was a criminal of some sort, whether a political enemy or a thief. And there he was. He was in prison and probably awaiting sentencing. He was probably going to be executed by Pilate. If he was in one of Pilate's jails instead of a Jewish jail, it's probably just because Pilate was waiting for the right time to have him executed. As you remember, when Jesus died, he died between two thieves. Maybe it was supposed to be Barabbas on that third cross. But Barabbas is waiting. All of a sudden, Barabbas gets called out. He gets called out of his jail, and there he is standing next to this other guy. And Pilate's saying, who do we release, Jesus or Barabbas? And the crowds cry, give us Barabbas. I find it fascinating. All four gospel accounts put this there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's there. And Pilate is hoping they'll ask for Jesus because he knows Barabbas is just a thug. Barabbas is a thug, but he's fascinated by this Jesus guy. He'd rather let Jesus go, but all of a sudden the mob is calling, give us away with Jesus. We want Barabbas to be set free, and we want Jesus to be punished. What? All four gospel writers put that in there as something very significant. As part of this story, Barabbas, one person goes free. The guilty guy goes free while the innocent guy gets punished. See, read the story of Jesus and Pilate, and sometimes our tendency is to put ourselves in the place of the hero, you know. Oh, yeah, if I was ever brought before the government on charges, I'd be all cool and composed and speak the truth just like Jesus. Well, probably not. For if we honor ourselves, I mean, that's a great thing to aspire to as a Christian, to want to be like Jesus, yes. Jesus is our example, yes. I do hope if we're ever brought on trial for our faith, we can speak with confidence and coolness. Yeah, great. But there's a whole lot of other people in this story that we should be relating to first. How often are we not like Pilate? That when we face an inconvenient truth, we just become a cynic and dismiss it. Or that truth is standing right in front of us, talking to us. But we're more concerned by our position, our power, our relationships that we want to hold on to. We need to hold on to these relationships. We need to hold on to our influence. We need to hold on to our power, whatever that is. And so we just blind ourselves to the truth like Pilate did. We're a lot more like that, aren't we? We're a lot more like the mob, the crowd, that gets whipped up in the hype of its leaders. The Jewish leaders had whipped the crowd up into a frenzy and, you know, really done a PR campaign and a great work at propaganda to paint Jesus as the villain and themselves as a good guy. And they're all caught up in the propaganda of their leaders. And so they're calling for the release of Barabbas and the death of Jesus because they believe that's the good and right thing. And sometimes we're like the Jewish leaders, motivated by envy. Motivated by resentment. We're going to go get what's ours, and if we have to step on somebody, so be it. But most of all, you and I, we're like Barabbas. God loves Barabbas. The Father loves Barabbas. I think Jesus wanted Barabbas to go free. Jesus is about to go to the cross to pay for the sin of the world. And in the process of doing so, he gets to set someone free from their chains. Barabbas goes free. You can imagine him being called up. The soldiers come and get him, and he thinks, right, today is the day I'm going to die. Today's the day I'm going to be executed for my crimes. And instead, there's this crowd. Pilate says he can go free. Now, I don't know, maybe Barabbas was a bit of a thug. Maybe he wasn't very grateful. Maybe he got down off the platform and he had a few friends in the crowd. He's like, yeah, boys, what's up? I'm back. Yeah, all right, man, we're going out for drinks tonight. We're going to party. I'm free. Yeah, your boy's free. You know, he might have been like that. I don't know. It doesn't say what his reaction was, but he went free. And that was part of the plan of the Father, for Barabbas to go free. And Jesus, the innocent guy, to die in this place. You and I are like Barabbas. The Father loved Barabbas and wanted to set him free. And the Father, in order for, and this is what the guy's name means. I keep saying the Father, just God, because his name, Barabbas, means the son of the Father. Bar meaning son, Abbas meaning father. He's the son of the Father. His name literally means that. And this guy gets to go free and he's loved and accepted. But in his place, an innocent man gets sent to his death. That is the gospel. That's you up there. You're the thug. You're the guilty one. But instead, Jesus goes to the cross in your place where you get to go home. That's who we are in this story. Yes, in other ways, we might be other characters. And yes, we might aspire to be like Jesus, of course. But you're the son of the Father. You're the daughter of the Father. You're the child of God. And the reason you're the child of the God is because Christ went to the cross on your behalf. If you don't know Jesus, if you're watching online or if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you don't know God and his love for you, let me tell you, you can know, and you can know, because when you are in your guilt, someone who is innocent went and paid the price of justice that you should have paid but couldn't. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus and how he was just such an amazing example to us. Lord, when he was brought before Pontius Pilate and that court, he spoke words of truth and grace, and his composure was like nothing else this world had ever seen. And Father, we pray that we might learn from that and be people of courage like that, that we wouldn't be whipped up like with the mob, Lord, that we would just wouldn't be carried along with all of society and the latest hype or whatever it is, but we would be people who love the truth and listen to your words. Most of all, we thank you, Father, that Jesus came to die in our place, the just for the unjust. We thank you for the great exchange that happens on the cross, that you've taken our sins and made us free. Amen.